Well, turn with me this afternoon in your Bibles to Psalm 123. We're going to be looking at the whole psalm. You and I have been called by God to be servants of His. And I'm not sure that oftentimes in our society and culture that we think of ourselves as that, servants of the living God. But we're going to read about that here in Psalm 123. We're going to think about what that means together this afternoon. Let's bow together for prayer. Our Father and our God, we thank You that we can lift up our eyes to You this afternoon, know that You shall care for us and do us good all of our days because of our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank You for the preciousness of His powerful grace. And we want to make due improvement of all that grace that You give to us. We don't want to be sluggish in regard to our faith. We want to be those who are fervent in spirit, serving You, our God and our King. We want to be those who pray to You often and seek Your face for every good thing that You can give. That we might do things for You while we have our life and breath. Things that might be remembered for all of eternity. Not because we're anyone great, dear Lord, but because You are great. We ask for this kind of grace this afternoon to listen and to gird up the loins of our minds so that we might be profitable servants of our loving Heavenly Father and Jesus our King. For it's in His name we pray. Amen. Psalm 123, verse 1. This is a song of ascent. Unto You I lift up my eyes, O You who dwell in the heavens. Behold, as the eyes of servants look to the hand of their masters, and as the eyes of a maid to the hand of her mistress, so our eyes look to the Lord our God, until He has mercy on us. Have mercy on us, O Lord. Have mercy on us, for we are exceedingly filled with contempt. Our soul is exceedingly filled with the scorn of those who are at ease and with the contempt of the proud. Well, sometimes I wish the translators of the New King James and the New American Standard versions of the Bible had never taken the these and thous out of the Bible. Reading this text and preaching from it, I can sense the weakness of simply using the word "you" instead of the word "thee." Unto thee I lift up my eyes, unto You I lift up my eyes. You might not actually know who the "you" is who's being referred to. Well, who is it referring to? It most certainly refers to the majestic deity, our great, holy, and wise, loving Lord. But unless the word "you" would have been capitalized, we can imagine some young student in scriptural things, he might easily think as he reads these words of an angel, or a saint who had died, or Mary, or some other personage who now dwells in the heavens. But our God anticipated this weakness, and He has clearly let us understand who the "you" refers to, when in the second verse the psalmist says, so our eyes look to the Lord our God until He has mercy on us. I take these words to be the words of a prayer to God, which are the words of the psalmist, stating not only his own desire that God would answer him, but also that the Lord would answer the heart cries of His people who were sincerely trying to live their lives to serve God and seeing Him as their master. That's why I believe this text is an appropriate one to preach from on the afternoon of the first Lord's Day of this new year of 2012. For if there's anything that we need to learn in our Christian walk, living in this day and time of the history of the Christian church, it is just this, that the life of a Christian is the life of serving God as a master and Lord. It's not just that we've been brought into right relationship with God through the finished work of Jesus Christ, it's not just that we've been delivered from the wrath to come and have been given an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled, which is reserved in heaven for us. Those are great privileges indeed, and they should never be forgotten. They should be meditated upon often, but the truth which is often forgotten by many Christians in our day and time is that we are servants of the living God. And a Christian is not one who simply is serving himself or living to himself. He's living to God's glory. And so we want to ask the question this afternoon, how does the Christian serve God in such a way that God, His Master, will hear His prayers to bring glory to Him in every situation of life? For the Apostle Paul in Colossians 3, verse 23, he says, "And whatever you do, do it heartily, as unto the Lord and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ." So our eternal inheritance was purchased for us by Christ, but there are rewards attached to it. There are rewards which are given, which are based upon our service to our great God and King. Paul was addressing earthly servants serving their earthly masters when he wrote that verse that I just read to you a moment ago. But surely the truth is plain to all who would serve Christ their Master. It is the eyes of a servant which are primarily spoken of in these verses. The servant of the Lord is described, first of all, as lifting his eyes to God. And then secondly, he's described as looking to the hand of his Master. And then finally, he's described as looking until God has mercy. These looks to God, our Master, are the model and they are the pattern for all who would be faithful servants of the living God, who would have their prayers answered. So let's think about them together and put them into practice in our lives. First of all, the eyes that are lifted up to heaven. "Unto you I lift up my eyes, you who dwell in the heavens." The prayer of a servant of God begins with the lifting up of the eyes to God who is in heaven. Let me ask you, do your eyes look up to God? You can't see Him. You can't see Him with your physical eyes, but do your eyes look up to God, realizing that He's in the different dimension? That He, Jesus Christ, your Lord, is in the different dimension, but well able to see you. Well able to see your heart right now. Well able to see what's going on in your mind and your thoughts. You see, "Unto you I lift up my eyes, you who dwell in the heavens." God's very concerned with where our eyes go, with what our eyes are looking at. In Psalm 119, verse 37, the author pleads this way with God in prayer. He says, "Turn away my eyes from looking at vanity," or looking at worthless things, "and revive me in your way." So in prayer, there's a lifting up of the eyes from earth to heaven, from earthly things that preoccupy us, to look away in faith to the Almighty God. When we say, "Let us look to the Lord in prayer," it's not a physical looking up. If we're seeking God that He might forgive us our sins, we should remember the posture and the eyes of the publican in Jesus' parable in Luke 18, 13. It says there that the tax collector standing afar off would not so much as even raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." And with his body, he couldn't lift up his eyes to heaven. He was ashamed of himself. He blamed himself exceedingly for the sinful things that he had done. And even if in his heart he didn't feel that he could lift up his eyes, the eyes of his heart in prayer, nevertheless he was looking to God. He was looking to God to hear him. And so when God takes away our sins and He rolls away our reproach in His sight, We read of the result in Psalm 34, verses 4 and 5. I sought the Lord and He heard me, and He delivered me from all my fears. They looked to Him and they were radiant, and their faces were not ashamed. In prayer, we are consciously lifting up the eyes of our heart to give our attention to God. We are bringing ourselves into conscious conversation and interaction with the One who is in heaven. But because of Christ's grace and the Holy Spirit within us, then God Himself is always with us. And so when we pray, we consciously remember to reverence God in our thoughts and our words to Him. For He is in heaven, it says, and we are upon the earth in Ecclesiastes chapter 5. Why don't you turn over there with me to Ecclesiastes chapter 5. We want to look at a few verses here about praying and what it means to lift up our eyes to God. Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verse 1. It says there, walk prudently when you go to the house of God and draw near to hear rather than to give the sacrifice of fools, for they do not know that they do evil. The sacrifice of fools would be a prayer which God cannot hear. Solomon goes on to describe, do not be rash with your mouth, and let not your heart utter anything hastily before God. For God is in heaven, and you are on the earth. Therefore, let your words be few. For a dream comes through much activity, and a fool's voice is known by his many words. What's he saying here? He's saying that God is in heaven, that perfect place and dimension where He resides. He's outside of your sight, but He's very near to you. Now, I don't think that that's the way that we think oftentimes. We don't think of God being in us, and we don't think of Jesus Christ not being very far off. We think of Him way up in heaven somewhere looking down upon the earth. But He's really very near us, and we know it not. Do not hastily address God until your words are right. Do not hesitate to lift up the eyes of your heart to Him, however. You need to reverence God when you pray, but don't let that keep you from prayer. Order your way aright, and your thoughts and your words aright, but don't hesitate to lift up the eyes of your heart to Him. In Proverbs chapter 15, verse 8, it says, the sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord, but the prayer of the upright is His delight. I like the wording of the old New American Standard Version at this point. It says, to Thee I lift up my eyes, O Thou who art enthroned in the heavens. You see, God is enthroned in the heavens. And in Psalm 22, verse 3, in the same version, it says, yet Thou art holy, O Thou who art enthroned upon the praises of Israel. Now let me ask you this afternoon, if you see Him by faith, when you pray, do you see God by faith? Do you see Christ by faith? Do you have Him in your mind's eye? Do you have Him in your heart when you pray? Do you reverence Him as the real, eternal being that He is, full of omniscience and omnipotence and having all power and authority? How do you see Christ when you pray? Your Master and your King. He's seated upon the throne of grace. Oh, that you would lift up your eyes to Him in faith and prayer more this year than ever before. How much do you really pray? You don't need to tell me. You need to think it over in your heart. And you need to understand that God is worthy of your praise. I once asked a man that I love very much, that I knew didn't know the Lord. I said, do you think that you know the Lord? And he said, no, I don't think that I do. And I said to him, well, you know something. He is worthy of your trust. And He is worthy of your trust, dear Christian, this afternoon. And He is worthy of your praise. And He is worthy of your spending time with Him in prayer. He dwells in heaven, and He is enthroned and inhabits the praises of His people. Then secondly, the eyes of a servant of the Lord are described here as looking to the hand of their master. Verse 2, behold, as the eyes of servants look to the hand of their masters, as the eyes of a maid to the hand of her mistress, so our eyes look to the Lord our God. Now this is a picture drawn from the reality of a servant's duty to their master or mistress in Old Testament times. Indeed, where servitude was a reality for thousands of years as an institution, God commanded that servants obey their masters. And not simply pay them eye service. I quoted to you verse 23 of Colossians 3 at the beginning of this message, but listen to verse 22. It says, bondservants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service, as men pleasers, but in sincerity of heart, fearing God. Then in verse 23 it says, and whatever you do, do it heartily, as unto the Lord and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. You see, these are very interesting words. Slaves almost never receive an earthly inheritance. It was sons in the family that received an earthly inheritance. I want you to turn with me over to John chapter 8. Verse 31, John chapter 8. John chapter 8. And verse 31. Jesus is speaking here to some Jews who the text back in verse 31 said believed in Him. But Jesus tests them by this statement. I'm saying verse 21 and following, they said that they believed. But then He tested them on this. He says in verse 31, He says, if you abide in My word, He says, you are My disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. And those Jews who were opposing Jesus and His teaching, they said in verse 33, we are Abraham's descendants, and we have never been in bondage to anyone. How can you say you will be made free? And Jesus answered them, most assuredly I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin. And the slave does not abide in the house forever, but the son, a son abides forever. Therefore, if the son makes you free, you will be free indeed. I know that you are Abraham's descendants, but you seek to kill me because my word has no place in you. In other words, there were many of these Pharisees and others who said that they had believed in Jesus, but upon closer examination by their master, they are found not to be His servants, but servants of sin and servants of the devil. The kind of eye service that's being commended for us here in our text in Psalm 123 is the kind of service where the eyes of the servant are looking intently to the master or mistress. And the slightest gesture of the hand was enough to indicate the master or the mistress's will. And the servant always alert and looking for that immediately went about to do the master or the mistress's will. That kind of service is the kind of service that our Lord Jesus Christ and His Father are looking for from us, dear believers. In the writings of men from the past, there are descriptions of what servants were like in their service. A writer named Mondrell, speaking of an interview with the Pasha, that's the Persian leader, the leader at Tripoli, says the servants all stood in great numbers with the utmost respect and in profoundest silence. and serve the guest with the utmost attention and respect. A man named Pocock remarks that in Egypt the slaves stand in the profoundest silence at the end of the table. Their slightest movement of their master, who conveys his wishes to them through signs and winks. And a man named Savory, in his letters from Egypt, says the slaves stand with their hands laid crosswise over their breasts, silent at the end of the hall. Their eyes are directed to their master, and they are attentive to the slightest indication of his will. You see, this is what I'm saying is being described for us here by the psalmist as the finest attitude of the believers in God. And in our case, in our Lord Jesus Christ, we are those who receive an inheritance from the Lord. We are those for whom He died. Therefore, we owe Him the life of our eternal soul. We owe Him the strength of our body. And therefore, all of our ambitions ought to bring Him glory. Do you see that from this text? That it ought to be our highest interest to forward His kingdom of righteousness. We are His servants. But by Christ's grace, we've come to be willing servants. Our eyes look to Him to do His will. But you'll say to me, but I cannot see my master's slightest gestures. How can I know and do His will? He's in heaven, and I'm here upon the earth. Well, remember the words from John 8 earlier. If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. When you trust in the Lord Jesus and desire to live out the truth of His word, you are His servant forever. Do you see that? That's where you were made. You were made His servant by faith in Jesus Christ. His servant forever. Turn with me to Deuteronomy 15 and verse 12. Deuteronomy chapter 15 and verse 12. It says here, if your brother is... If your brother, a Hebrew man, is a Hebrew man or Hebrew woman, is sold to you and serves you 6 years, then in the seventh year you shall let him go free from you. And when you send him away free from you, you shall not let him go away empty-handed. You shall supply him liberally from your flock, from your threshing floor, and from your winepress. From what the Lord has blessed you with, you shall give to him. You shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God redeemed you. Therefore, I command you this thing today. And if it happens that He says to you, I will not go away from you because He loves you and your house, since He prospers with you, then you shall take an awl. You know what an awl is, don't you? The awl, maybe your mother has one in the drawer at home. Usually about this long, has a little tiny handle on it, and it's very sharp and has a point on it. And you use it to poke through things. He says, take an awl and thrust it through his ear to the door, and he shall be your servant forever. Also to your female servant shall you do likewise. You see, the Lord Jesus, our Master and Lord, remembers His sufferings at the cross. That's been the theme of this day. His overcoming the world, the flesh, and the devil there. And as a result, He has redeemed us and He has set us free. And our response, if we love Him and His house and His people, is that we greatly desire to serve Him. Therefore, we are willing to suffer our ear being bored spiritually, bored to the door of His house, just like they used to do, taking the awl. You put your ear up to the door, and the awl goes right through the earlobe. We're suffering that for our Lord's sake. Our service to Christ is not grievous. It is out of our love that we serve Him. It's not burdensome. but rather it's joyful. Now, we look to His hand continually to see what He would have us to do. Let me ask you this afternoon, if you are praying continually and asking your Lord and Master what He would have you to do to serve Him. Lord, what would You have me to do? Because there's real joy in that kind of service. It's going to lead to more fellowship with God's people and a greater witness to Christ Himself. When you take upon you the yoke of service to our Lord Jesus Christ, come unto Me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take My yoke upon you and learn from Me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. You see, sometimes we think that the Lord's service is burdensome, when really it ought to be a joy to us. And that's what I pray will become a reality in the midst of our church in this coming year. If this perspective is adopted by faith and lived out, this church cannot help but grow in grace, grow in wisdom, grow in numbers, grow in love for each other. And then finally, the servant of the Lord is described for us here as looking until God has mercy. So our eyes look to the Lord our God until He has mercy on us. You see, it takes the Lord's having mercy on His people. People who are desirous to keep His commandments and do His good will, so that they'll have success in their every attempt in doing it. If we were able simply to go about doing our Lord's will without His help, without His power, without His grace, it would only lend itself to our pride. Look, Lord, this is what I'm doing for You. Look, Lord, this is what I've accomplished for You. Instead of such great self-confidence being cultivated in God's people, our loving Lord Jesus actually permits them to go through the experience of being despised and rejected of men, even as He did. Have you come to that place in your service to the Lord Jesus Christ where the people around you think you're kind of a peculiar person because you love to serve the Lord? Notice what it says in Psalm 123 that we're studying. Have mercy on us, O Lord. Have mercy on us, for we are exceedingly filled with the scorn of those who are at ease, with the contempt of the proud. You see, here's where all the glory goes to God for the things that we do. It's when our eyes continue to look to Him until He has mercy on us. And you notice that it's never if that mercy comes. It's when that mercy comes. That's what it says here. And it may be longer in coming than we would have it. But God's timing is perfect in everything. Have you learned that yet? That God's timing is perfect in everything. If we have to endure the scorn and the contempt of the proud, those who think that they owe it all to themselves, if we have to endure the scorning of those who are at ease, who never lift a finger in God's service, it will be proved to us at the end of our life, at the end of the world when Christ comes, that it has all been worth it to be Christ's servant. Where are your eyes looking? Are they lifted up to heaven where Jesus is, seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty? Are they looking at His hand to see what He would have you to do? Are they looking to the Lord your God until He has mercy upon you? That's the way that you found your Savior in the beginning. When you began to walk with Him, that's the way that you should continue until He calls you home to be with Himself. Looking unto Jesus, the author and perfecter of your faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame of suffering for you. Jesus says in John 15:14, He says, "You are My friends if you do whatever I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends. For all things that I heard from My Father, I have made known to you." Isn't that good? The old hymn says, "Yes, 'tis sweet to trust in Jesus, just from sin and self to cease, just from Jesus simply taking life and rest and joy and peace. I'm so glad I've learned to trust You, Jesus, Savior, Master, Friend. And I know that Thou art with me, will be with me to the end. Jesus, Jesus, how I trust Him. How I've proved Him o'er and o'er. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, oh for grace to trust Him more. Well, let's pray together. Our Father, we want to have the eyes of a servant and yet to be known as Your friends. Lord Jesus, we would pray asking that our eyes would look to You, even as this psalmist wrote, until You be gracious to us. We pray, O Lord, that You will not turn us away, but even as You have promised, that You will be gracious, You will satisfy our souls with Your loving kindness and Your truth. That this will be a year where we all grow in that holy way of looking to You by faith. May our eyes look to You as servants, and may our eyes look to You as Your friends. And may You do great things in and through us, through our lives, for Your glory. For we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. We'll close this worship by singing hymn number 526. Let's stand together and we'll sing hymn number 526. O Lord, by Thee delivered, I Thee with songs extol. My foes Thou hast not suffered to glory or my fall. Hymn number 526. O Lord, by Thee delivered, I Thee with songs extol. My foes Thou hast not suffered to glory or my fall. O Lord, my God, I sought Thee, and Thou didst hear and save. His holy name remember ye, saints, Jehovah praise. His anger lasts a moment, His favor all of days. For sorrow like a bitter from may tarry for a night, but last verse a cappella. My grief is turned to gladness, to Thee my thanks I raise, who hast removed my sorrow. That was good.